I believe it is very hypocritical of the media and the left to look upon the murders of those children as the most horrendous thing in the history of our nation, when they don't look upon the murder of the millions of little children as anything. But really, it's very consistent on their part. It's very consistent because they believe that those little children sitting in the classroom are the answer for the world. Their whole worldview is the messianic character of American humanistic education. That is the answer for the world in their way of looking at things. So, of course, those little infants had no part and would not be given any part in being a part of that at all. But those living children are the answer to all the world's ills. Don't worry about that little child that was born in Bethlehem. He could do nothing for us. That's the view of humanistic education. Well, we're going to read something about the remedy and what God has to say about the problem in Romans chapter 2. But we'll begin reading at the end of chapter 1 just to get the setting again. A few verses, very few verses we're reading today. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Chapter 1 is being tied up at the end with a description of several of the awful crimes of mankind. Let us consider the Word of God. Romans 1, 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that is, includes every form of immorality, wickedness, covetousness, Lord calls that idolatry, maliciousness, just full of hate, full of envy, murder, debate. No, we will not be reconciled on this. You have a completely different position than I have, and we will find no point of agreement at all. Deceit, malignity, just really badness. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. There's human nature right there in three words. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. No. Never will I forgive you. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let us not take pleasure or find any entertainment in people doing these things. Therefore, chapter 2, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 4. And we trust that the Lord, the Spirit, will come today and teach us. Show us something of our hearts. And show us something of our God and Savior. For Jesus' sake. The apostle says, O man, who are you? And the chapter bears out the fact that he's speaking particularly to the Jew. But he's speaking to us as well. Almighty God created the whole universe. But you know, He has been especially good to you and to me. He has given us life and being. He has provided food. We've not been going hungry. He's provided us health, shelter, and clothing. He has given Christ into this world for us. And why did He come into this world for us? To live for us the perfect life that we have never been able to live. And Christ came as the gift of the Father into this world for us to die on that old rugged cross, to shed all of His blood, to wash away all of our sin. And God gave us this Holy Bible, even into our English language. He has given us so much. Every day He cares for us by His loving providence. But no doubt, two of the most precious gifts that God gives to every person that will eventually be in the glory of heaven are the two gifts, faith and repentance. These are saving gifts. Gifts. He mentions here in verse 4, which is basically our text, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And repentance is one of these marvelous gifts of God. You can try to work it up, but you'll never work it up in repentance unto life. God's got to give it. We're going to see that in the Scripture. Faith and repentance are most clearly the gifts of God. Scripture is very clear on that matter. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Faith is the gift of God. Scripture goes on to explain it. Faith is the gift of God because not all men have faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. If not all men have faith, then we're not born with it. It's not a part inherent in our nature. Why do some men have faith then and others not have faith? Is it something to do with their nature? No. It's the fact that God has given them the gift of faith. Repentance is also the gift of God. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Notice the words. God granted repentance unto the Gentiles. This was a new thing. Because the Gentiles as a whole didn't even have access to this gift of repentance. But now God grants repentance to the Gentiles in large numbers. Acts 5, verse 31. The Savior, nature doesn't, but the Savior gives repentance to Israel. Acts 5, 31. 2 Timothy 2:25. If God will give them repentance. But that verse tells us there is no assurance that God's going to give them repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25. If God peradventure will give them repentance. Otherwise they're going the way that they've chosen to go. The Southern Baptist message of 1911 places faith and repentance after regeneration and then states that salvation is all of God's free gift. That includes the gifts of faith and repentance. I say that because so many of us have come from
a Baptist background, and this is not a Presbyterian doctrine. This is a doctrine that our forefathers in early America held almost universally. Now, the greatest message that I ever heard on repentance was preached in that building right across the road. When Jack Freeman was living, he preached the same truth that I'm preaching today, that repentance is the gift of God. I dare say you won't hear that preached much anymore. Not in so many assemblies. Our scripture reading listed for us many of the sins that are rampant in the world today at the end of chapter 1. Then Paul rebukes the religious Jew who condemns the Gentile sinners for the sins listed there in chapter 1. The poor Jews fail to see that they are just as sinful and just as guilty as the spiritually dead Gentiles are. And I dare say that that carries right over to us in the modern church. Oh man! Oh woman! Oh young person! Whoever you are! Don't think that you're one iota better than they are. We are all by nature just as sinful and just as guilty. For if we keep the whole law, James says, and offend in one point, we're just guilty of that one point, right? Because we're pretty good, nice people? No. He says we're guilty of it all. Today, in verse 4, there are three questions that we need to ask. And we're not going to ask them in exact order. The second question is, who despises God's goodness? The first, because the question is asked in verse 4, or despiseth thou the riches of His goodness? So, who despises God's goodness? That's the second question. First question is, what do they despise? And then lastly, what is the purpose of God's goodness? So, those three questions. Let's take the first one. What do they despise? The goodness of God. That's what the verse says. Or despiseth thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Yes, indeed. The goodness of God is the rich abundance of God's benevolence. The Lord sends rain and He sends sunshine on the just and on the unjust. Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 45, God is the Savior of all men. Hey, I didn't think I'd hear that preacher preaching that verse. Okay, I believe that verse as well as the rest in its context. It's 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all men. He is the preserver of all men. This is common grace. The fact that any lost person has even one good day is more than any one of us deserves. Now, let's think about that. He's the preserver of all men. Common grace. The fact that any lost person has even one good day in their experience is more than any of us deserve. But God is the giver of life, especially eternal life. He is the giver of health, especially spiritual health. He is the giver of happiness, especially eternal happiness. God's goodness daily preserves, provides, and protects us from disease, from danger, and from death. And yet, we take God's goodness for granted. The second thing, we despise it. We despise it for looking on it as though it's not worth me giving God any thanks for today. Or despiseth thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance. There's another word. Forbearance. The riches of God's forbearance. That is, patiently tolerating sinners in their sin. He tolerates us. Isn't that amazing? God, who is the God of justice, the God of truth, the God of holiness, that He can tolerate such sinful, wicked, rotten things that we are? It is not because God lacks power to deal with our sin and with us. Many people say, oh yeah, well God, if He was really God, He would just wipe us all out. No. He has struck many lost sinners down right in their tracks right at the time they sinned. God has just sickened them down and left them there. When our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden, immediately they died spiritually. The very same day that they sinned, they died spiritually. When Uzzah touched the Ark of God, contrary to God's revealed will, God killed him. Immediately, he was dead. When Korah and Dathan and Abiram and most of their families died, suddenly, it was because they had rebelled against God. They had rebelled against the Lord, and the earth just opened up and swallowed them down into it. Some of them were left. So there were some psalms written for the sons of Korah. Some of them didn't stand with their father, their ancestor. Said, let's get away. That guy's wrong. When Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire in God's house, God killed them right then. So it's not that God has no power. He's unable to carry out His sentences of true justice. He's able. It's that He is very merciful. Oh, how wonderful are the riches of God's forbearance, His toleration of us, His delaying wrath and punishment. It is His temporary truce with sinners. It's just a temporary truce. The riches of His long-suffering. Man naturally despises. You're kidding. God's goodness and God's forbearance and God's long-suffering. God's long-suffering. Here is the duration of His toleration. By long-suffering, God's forbearance continues a long time. 2 Peter 3:9, He is long-suffering toward us. He is slow to anger. He is plenteous in mercy. Okay. You remember the first question. What do they despise? What do sinners naturally despise? The goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God. Secondly, who despises God's goodness? And how do those who despise His goodness show that? So, how do they despise His goodness? Who despises God's goodness and how? It is especially His professing people that despise His goodness. Who was He talking to? The religious Jew. In this context, the Jews despise God's goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering. God warned Israel of His judgment upon them because they would not obey Him. They wanted to go their own way, so they went their own way. And God warned them of judgment and destruction for hundreds of years. The Old Testament prophets, even after the return from the Babylonian captivity, all of those prophets warned them. Warned them, warned them. John the Baptist came on the scene and he warned them. And God's own Son, manifest in the flesh, He warned them. And this went on over many centuries and yet they rejected God. They rejected His Son and they killed Christ. And yet God still, in long suffering, goodness and forbearance, gave them 40 more years after they killed Jesus to repent. But they did not. The same despising has come into the professing Christian church. Modern theology has pitted God's goodness against His wrath, His justice, and His holiness, so that people today think that God is one thing. God is all love, and God is nothing but love. To despise is to underestimate the value. It is to esteem as unworthy of your consideration. Now, if you were an artist and you had just finished a painting you were working on for a very long time, and you had it down at a gallery on display with many other of people's paintings, and a great artist, a master, came to your town and was going through the gallery, and you went up and you asked that master, "Would you please just take a moment to look at my painting and tell me what you think and what I really need to do, if I need how I can improve?" And then, as that artist comes by, he never stops walking. He glances and just keeps walking and never says anything. He would be despising your work and despising you. And this is what God is talking about here. It is the fact that there are billions of people on this planet, and they are doing the same thing. They have the good gifts of life and health and family from God's hands, yet they never consider or ask themselves, "Why did I have these things when so many others do not?" It is amazing that God has any patience and any toleration of us at all, because humans are so thoughtless. So many that even consider their blessings and give God a thought, look on God's goodness and think of Him all wrong. Now here, we got to really get this. So many that even consider their blessings and give God a thought, look on God's goodness and think of Him in wrong ways. Of course, God talks about obedience and righteousness and holiness in the Bible. But in actual practice, God does not execute wrath and justice and holiness. The normal thinking processes of even God's people is, yes, we know God talks about obedience, holiness and righteousness and all that. But He doesn't really mean that, does He? Because God does not execute wrath. He says one thing, but He does another. You don't believe you think that way? Look, God is thought of as just an overindulgent parent that says, if you do that one more time, you're going to be punished. The child does the wrong several more times, but nothing happens. There's no discipline. And we look on God with that kind of thinking. We come last, and this is where we're going to talk about that a little more, to the third and final question. What is the purpose of God's goodness? The goodness of God, we are told in verse 4, leadeth thee to repentance. Wrath and judgment and hell and death and torment can scare people. But none of these things change people. Look at Israel. God warned them of judgment for centuries. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. The Jews were scattered among the nations of the earth. They lost their land. And to this day, the overwhelming majority of Hebrew people still hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And even those Jews who have returned to the land do not want Jesus Christ. So I tell you, judgment and wrath, those things do not change people. It's the same in the modern church. Preachers can preach on God's wrath. They can preach on hell. They can preach on judgment and eternal torment. And people will get so scared that some of them will even make decisions and pray the sinner's prayer. Yet like Israel, those people who have prayed a prayer still do not want Jesus Christ. They still want to run their own lives. They still want to sin as they please. And they still refuse to obey God's holy word. Why? Because they have never repented.
Repentance is the message of the Bible. The Old Testament Jews largely refused the prophet's messages. Over and over, they refused to repent. The New Testament message is also the same message. The message of repentance. John the Baptist appeared on the scene at the beginning of the New Testament. And what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached it over and over again. Even sometimes in the same chapter, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he didn't get it. He said it again. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul preached it in Acts 17. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's pretty all-inclusive. What then is repentance? Most people think of one part of repentance only. Changing your ways. That's the end product. That's not repentance. That is not the root of it at all. The New Testament word is metanoeo. It means a change of the mind. And I mean a radical change of the thinking processes. When a sinner truly experiences repentance, his mind is changed so that his whole life is changed from that point onward. His mind is completely changed about God. And here we get back to our normal thoughts about God. They are so naturally wrong. Sinners naturally think that God is not fair. You ever had thoughts like that? God's not fair. Come on, be honest. If only I had been born into a family where I could have everything and do everything that I desire, then I would be a happy and a well-adjusted person. Ever thought that way? God's not fair. If only I had been born into a family where I could have everything I desire and do everything that I want, then I would be a very happy and well-adjusted person. But God didn't set me up that way. Sinners not only think that God is not fair, they think that God is cruel. Well, why does God allow war on the earth? Why doesn't He just remove all the really, really bad people? Why isn't He almighty? Can He do that? Sinners think not only that God is not fair, God is cruel, but God is not real. How can God be God? A God of love, a God of goodness, and let the world be so totally messed up like it is? This is exactly what the Bible teaches. Sinners' thoughts about God are not only wrong, they are evil, they are at enmity and rebellion against God. Romans 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The wrong thoughts that we naturally have about God started in a perfect world. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were sinless, and they had everything that the heart could wish. They just looked around. It was all there for them. And then Satan suggested to Eve that God had one up on them. There was one tree that they couldn't eat fruit from, but if they ate it, then they would be equal to God. Why let God have one up on you? Just go ahead and be God. You might as well be equal to Him. You might as well do it and enjoy it. And so, it's come right down to us. The naturally carnal sinner still has hard feelings toward God for being greater than us. And here it is in Romans 8:7. The natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, so it's in rebellion. Neither indeed can be. There is an inherent inability in the sinner to change his ways. Repentance not only changes our mind about God and our thoughts about Him, but repentance changes our minds about ourselves. We normally think the trouble in the world is with everyone else but us. If everybody was like me, it'd be a happy world, right? We are pretty good, nice people. But when you experience, we think that we're pretty good and nice people.
But when we experience real repentance, we see ourselves as John Newton said. Remember that very familiar hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. I mean, there's a man of God. I mean, a great servant of the Lord, and yet he called himself a wretch. When he experienced regeneration and got the gift of true repentance, repentance unto life, he saw himself as he really was. Job saw himself. He said, I'm vile. Ooh. Paul said he was the worst of sinners. He said, I'm the worst one. I'm the chief of sinners. And you know, when we honestly experience real repentance, it is as though we can say at that point, it's an amazing wonder that God put up with me and that I'm not in hell because I truly deserve hell. It's only because of Christ, His sacrifice, God's goodness in Him, forbearance and long suffering, that in grace He has led and brought us to repentance. Now let me say again, repentance is a gift from God. If you don't really know God, if you've not really experienced true repentance, ask God to give you a new heart, a new mind, with holy desires to love Him and to obey Him. Repentance is not something we can do. Let me say that again. Repentance is not something we can do. Without God's grace, without God's gift, you will never truly change. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God gives a person repentance, He never repents of giving that person repentance. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. O Lord, we confess that by nature we do despise the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God. Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast chosen in Thy great grace to make a time, to even give us a time when Thou wouldst cause us to turn from our evil way of thinking, a change of mind that would completely change the way that we act and think, oh God, we praise Thee. Please bless the truth to our hearts today. And now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.